warm welcome to Mike and Polly Brown. Come on up, guys.
Oh, thank you. I am Mike. My lovely wife Polly is right here. She prefers not to stand up in front of people. Let's be honest, she's not alone in that. It is good to be back. We remember being here. It was almost exactly 3 years ago because it was December of 2013. We're coming up and on that. And I will never forget that it snowed that Sunday. We weren't even sure. I remember we had to ask, is there even still church? It was really snowy, and yet here we were, and we came, and it was a great time. The first thing I want to say before we share a little more this morning is thank you. The message of that video is really my heart's cry. I believe that none of us were called to do this alone. None of us were called to do life alone. God is a relational God. He created us to be relational beings. We are meant to have relationship with each other, right? That's what we're meant to do. And so it is a partnership. It is a how can we partner with you mentality that we need as Christians. And for us as missionaries, we get to come back every once in a while after a few years and say thank you because you have faithfully partnered with us. And I have to tell you, in the video we mentioned finances, I heard a missionary recently say something that really struck me as so true. He said, we need your finances, but we can't live without your prayers. Please keep praying for your missionaries. Pray for them. And what will happen as you pray for them, sometimes just by name and passing quickly off your lips, and God for Mike and Polly Brown and their kids, and you keep going through the list. And when you get in the habit of doing that, I believe that sometimes God will stop you as you're praying in your spirit and say, no, you need to pray more. You need to pray for something specific. I don't know what it is, but you need to pray. And there's something that I feel like is really important to know. We went to Costa Rica. That's where we just got back from in August. But you went to Costa Rica too. You were there with us because we weren't there without you. Does that make sense? We were just an extension of you guys in Costa Rica. And guess what? You guys were an extension of us in Ashby because it's a partnership thing. We're all on the same team. We're all in this because the kingdom of God is greater than anything else. We don't do what we do because we're missionaries. We don't try to reach lost people because we're missionaries. We do what we do because we're Christians. We do what we do because we love Jesus and because someone took the time to share the love of Jesus with us. So we want to share it with others. Being missionaries has only changed the context of where we do it. Where we share Jesus has changed. How we share Jesus in some ways has changed. But sharing Jesus has not changed. That's all our responsibility. We're all in this together. We're all called. We're all called. If you're a Christian, you're called to share Jesus, to share the gospel that Jesus loves people. We're going to get to a little more of that in my message in a moment. I want to share with you a little bit more just about our transition. So we came before and we shared about Costa Rica and how God was calling us to go and serve there, and we went and served there. We were going to work under some missionaries. We wanted to learn more missions. We had ministry experience. We were youth and children's pastors in Central Mass. We were down in Dudley on the southern end of Central Mass. And that's what we did before. And so we had ministry experience, but we didn't have missions experience. We wanted to go and not only serve, but in the same process, learn more. And so we went, and the missionaries we were going to work with left within a couple of months. And so we were stuck, like, without missionary parents. We were little homeless kids. And so we, thankfully, God had it all figured out. And one of the missionaries we were going to work with those other missionaries, received us to work under her. And we learned so much, and we grew. We had so many great experiences, so many great opportunities. down in Costa Rica to share Jesus. I'll share one with you. There was a family. We worked in some schools, the LACC schools, if you hear me refer to that. LACC is Latin America Childcare, except for soon it's no longer going to be Latin America Childcare. It's going to be Child Hope. But we're going to keep LACC. It's Latin America Caribbean Child Hope. And so these schools are schools that we, as the Assemblies of God, we have started, not me personally, but we've started, and in almost all our Latin American countries, and or in a lot of them anyway. And so there are schools that are all directed by and run by the nationals. We believe in indigenous church methods. It's a lot of national things. The one area that we haven't been able to fully, notice I say fully, because we have to some extent, give over to the nationals yet, is the financial side. So these are sponsored kids. So if you've ever seen like a monthly sponsorship program for a kid, and hey, you can feed a kid and send them to school and all that stuff, I am not going to say anything negative about any other organization. I am simply going to tell you that I know for a fact that your money actually goes to these kids. This is in this organization that we work, because we were there. We saw them eating. We saw them getting their education. We saw them being blessed in the money providing those needs. A lot of those other organizations, we can't compare it to some of those other parachurch big organizations because it's not similar. We actually have the school. We actually send them to our school. So not only are we giving these kids an education, but we're also providing jobs for nationals who also see it as ministry. And so it's kind of a win-win all the way around, right? And so we get to work with these kids in Costa Rica. We have six schools. Please pray for our school in Limon. We spent very little time in that school because it was a lot further away. But Hurricane Otto just went through Central America. And Costa Rica was in its path, and our school there was flooded. I saw a video the other day of it has some flood damage. I don't know how bad. I don't know to what extent. But just pray that God would provide for those needs that might be there and anyone impacted there. As you're thinking of us, even though we're not in Costa Rica anymore, our heart so much. We have so many friends and stuff there. I know there are people who have died in this hurricane in the northern part of the country. We didn't know any personally that we've discovered as of yet, but it's crazy. In fact, it was so crazy that we were reading a news thing the other day that said that the water came so quickly in one community in Costa Rica. The rain was so fast and came so quickly. Flooding was so prevalent that the people, in order to survive, went and stood on their roofs in the middle of the hurricane. Not after the hurricane was over and then they went. No, in the middle, they had to climb up on their roofs because the water was coming up so fast and so crazy. So just pray for them that God will provide that and for their needs. But we had the privilege of working with the schools and working with some after-school programs that we had started for the girls who are experiencing abuse in the home, and for our guys who oftentimes the drug dealers try to grab them in very young in order to have them run their drugs for them and stuff. And so it's a very real, there are very real problems there. But there's very real problems here. Ashby has problems. Massachusetts has problems. I've born and raised here, so I can say that we have lots of problems. We have lots of problems. That doesn't change. Everywhere in the world, there are issues. What they are might change, how they are might change, what opportunities and availabilities to solve them might change, but we live in a broken world. Sin causes problems, and there's still sin in this world. And so we were excited to be able to work with them. There was one family that we worked with, this girl, Angel. She was part of the after-school program that we did. It was kind of a girls' empowerment club is really what it was. And so she was part of that. And she came in one day and said, our house burnt down yesterday. And their house burnt down. The mom was able to successfully save all five of her kids in the middle of the night, bring them out of the house. But they lost everything. They lost hope. But we know a God who brings hope to the hopeless, don't we? We had an opportunity to help rebuild their home. I'm talking, it was a simple home to start with. It was a simple home when we were finished. It wasn't a tin roof house, it was a tin house. We built it out of tin roofing, the whole thing. But it's what we could do, and it was enough for them. While we were in the building process, We'd also gathered some clothes and toys for the kids and some just different things. My daughter gave some of her toys to their kids and just try to give them some things to get back to life. I was building the house, and the mom, Rosa, she told me, I want to start reading the Bible. She wasn't a Christian. She said, I want to start reading the Bible because my daughter's been reading the Bible. She says she's really been reading a lot from Job recently. I said, well, you know why, right? And she said, no. I said, well, you don't know the story of Job? She says, no, I have no idea. I said, well, that's your story. Job lost everything. Just like you guys right now. She identifies with the story. I bet that's why she's reading it. He lost everything. But can I tell you, fast forward to the end of the story of Job, the coolest thing is that God gave them more than he ever had before. He blessed him tremendously. So we talked about things. One day I went to the director at the school in Linda Vista, where her kids went to school with us, and I went to the director, and she said, you know, Rosa came by today, and I was talking to her. She said, and Rosa told me, she said, I can't believe it. God gave us back more than we had before. You know, we have so many clothes, we have to give some away to other people in the community because we have too many now. Our house is bigger than it was before. I mean, this is the simplest house. If you saw it, you wouldn't even think it's a house. And yet she just looks at it and says, this is bigger and better than what we ever had before. God provided for them. She gave her heart to Jesus. Now, I got to tell you, I don't know where she is in her walk with God. Because I'm not someone who believes that, okay, that moment happened and now she's just good and golden. No, I believe that we're in a walk. And sometimes it's messy and it's not always as pretty as we'd like to pretend that it is, right? We have junk in our lives sometimes, and I don't know where she's at. I know we only had one opportunity to disciple her ourselves and trying to connect her with the local church, and I don't know if she is or isn't. So could you pray for Rosa and just really pray that God would just really grab a hold of her and her family? He already is, but can you just pray that God would really grasp her tight and that she would really just dig into the things of the Lord? But that's what we can do with Compassion Ministries. What is compassion ministry? I don't really think you can disassociate the two. Ministry is compassionate. But what happens is there are a lot of organizations that do a lot of great things, and there's nothing wrong with doing great things. In fact, Jesus encourages us to do great things. We should give food to the hungry. We should give water to the thirsty. We should give clothes to those who don't have clothes. My mom runs a clothing ministry right here in Massachusetts that she does, and these are things that we believe in. This is how I grew up. My mom used to make an extra plate of food and bring it to a homeless woman that lived down in the city square from where I grew up in Malden, Massachusetts. And she used to make an extra plate of food sometimes and bring it down and just share with this woman, Norma, all about Jesus. And this is how I grew up, believing that you do compassionate things. But can I tell you something? That we can do all those things, and that's great, and we're supposed to, and we should, but if we don't give them Jesus, it's pointless. Do you know that? You can feed someone long enough to keep them alive, just long enough till they die and go to hell anyway. Is it really valuable in the end? Or should we be giving them something more than just food? Not saying don't give them food, or more than just water, or more than just an education. But we believe with these schools that we have an opportunity to give them more. We can give them an opportunity to know Jesus. When we were getting ready to leave, I was at a camp with some of the sixth grade students. And we'd grown very close to them, and I was very sad that we had to leave Costa Rica in some senses. I mean, it was God calling us on to Bolivia, and it was fine. I was good with that, but I was sad to say goodbye to people that I loved. And I just remember God sharing something in my heart in that moment, and I shared it with the kids right there when God put it in my heart. Those kids didn't need me. Those kids didn't need Mike Brown. That's not what they needed in their life. Because guess what? I couldn't go to their home with them when they're getting abused. I'm not there. I can't protect them. I'm not going to high school with them. I'm not going to live their lives with them. I'm not making decisions for them. They didn't need Mike Brown. Those kids needed Jesus. They need the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so what he really shared with me is guys, if I'm going to be leaving soon, But if I've done anything, if I've accomplished anything over the last couple years of working with you, let it be that you guys know that Jesus will always be there for you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's in your home with you. He's at every situation, every opportunity that you have. God is there. He will walk through life with you. He can help you make your decisions. Let that be what drives us. You know, we believe in missions for a very serious reason. We're going to go on to Bolivia. We're going to work in the schools that we have in Bolivia. You know, one of our schools is right across from this prison. It's a notorious prison. You can look it up on Google and you'll find out. Probably the first thing that'll pop up is a big riot that happened there a few years ago where 30-something people died, including a kid. And you know why a kid died? Is because in Latin America, what's common is that kids live in the prison with their parents to a certain age. If you have a woman prison, it is guaranteed there are going to be babies in that prison. That's just how it works. But in this particular prison, there are a number of kids that live in the prison. And and even still, they might give them a certain amount of food. I don't know exactly what the regulations in these countries are. But, you know, they don't really give them a lot. And so what happens is families have to move around the prison. So you have these whole communities of people who live in the prison and their family lives all around so that they can bring them food and bring them the things that they need. We have a school right across from that prison. About 80 of our students live in that prison. About 80 of them. Talk about hopeless. Could you imagine growing up in a prison? Not because of what you've done, but because of what your parents have done? Oh, spiritually, I guess there's really a lot of application of that, isn't there? A lot of people grow up in prisons, whether it's physical or not, don't they? Because of the decisions of their parents. But we have a God who brings hope. We have a God who brings hope to the hopeless. And that's why we call it Child Hope. That's the name of the organization that we work with, those schools. Because we believe that God can give these children hope. But not only the children, but their families. So we're going to work with those schools. We're going to work with pastors' kids. There's a lot of things that we want to do. You know, Bolivia is an interesting country because it's one of very few. It's only a couple or a few. I forget if there's two or three countries in Latin America that has not experienced revival ever. Bolivia is one of them. It is a hard country. I mean, they are hard to the gospel. There are churches. The church exists there. Assembly of God exists there. There's lots of churches. Yet there are so many people there still who they worship false gods still. They have one of their major holidays of the year is when they buy these little idols and literally just worship false gods still. They still have ancestor worship. I mean, this is not a Christian culture. It's not at all. In fact, 60% of the country is indigenous still. They're indigenous people still. This is not like, oh, the Christians came over and conquered. That's not what happened to a full extent. There's a lot of work to be done there, but God has not forgotten them. You know, he says that, I'm not going to dig into it now because it would take too much time, but in Psalm chapter 9, it's one of the things is that God will not forget the needy. He's not forgotten them. And we're proof that he hasn't forgotten them because he took it on himself in ways that could only have been God to call us to Bolivia. We knew. He told my wife separate than he told me. I finally went to my wife after God was just making it clear over and over again that we were going to Bolivia. And I said, I know where God's calling us. She said, yeah, I already know, Bolivia. God had already told her. We know that that's where we're called to be. We're proof that God has not forgotten them because he's still sending people there to still love on them and share them the truth. But you know what? You guys here also get to be proof that God hasn't forgotten Ashby yet. God hasn't forgotten whatever communities surround you. God hasn't forgotten you yet. God hasn't forgotten Massachusetts. He hasn't forgotten New England. You know, New England is one of the least reached places in the nation. Isn't that crazy? They consider, the Assemblies of God and many organizations consider Alaska to be a mission field. Alaska in some areas are more reached than some parts of New England. New England is not reached by the gospel. And you can tell me there are churches on street corners and they have access. And you can give me all these things. And there might be some truth to that. But you know, when I was a youth pastor, I encountered kids who couldn't tell you who Jesus was or anything about him, had never spent a moment of their life in church. Just because they can pass by a building doesn't mean that they've had the opportunity yet. The job's not finished here. Look, I respect, this is not a knock on those who are working in areas where the gospel's never gone. That is necessary. That is biblical. I'm fine with that. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm saying that we haven't finished our job yet as Christians. We never finish. We work until God calls us home. That's our job. Why do we do it? That's what I want to just share with you briefly this morning. Why do we do it? There's an area in the Bible, for time's sake, I won't read the whole thing, but you can find it in a couple of the Gospels. In Mark chapter 12, 13 to 17 is where you'll find the account. You can mark that down and read the whole thing later. Jesus has this experience where some Pharisees and Herodians, it says, come to him to try to trap him in his words, because that's a good idea, right? Try to trap Jesus. And so they try to trick Jesus, and they try to trap him. They say, is it lawful to give taxes or not to Caesar? Should we give them or should we not give them? And Jesus knows what they're trying to do, and so he answers their question with a question, which is wisdom, right? And he says, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And to 16, he says, and they brought one, and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. A simple coin. And I believe that Jesus gave us such a profound truth in this simple story. I have with me a coin. This is a dime. How much is a dime worth? 10 cents. It's still worth 10 cents. Now, you could get into the whole philosophical thing of what is 10 cents really worth, but it's worth 10 cents no matter what. Most people don't carry change anymore because you can't do a whole lot with this. You used to buy a whole lot more, didn't it? This is a dime. It's worth 10 cents. And the Bible story says, bring me a coin so I can see it. Whose likeness and inscription is on it? And they said, Caesar. He says, well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. Well, what's God's? Well, we could say everything, which is true, right? We're all just stewards of what God has given us. But I don't think that's the point Jesus was making here. I believe he was making a very specific point. I believe the answer to what he's referring to is in the question. What question did he ask about the coin? He says, well, whose likeness and inscriptions on it? So then what's God's? Well, whatever is God's must have his likeness and inscription on it. Well, what has the likeness of God? In Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, and he created man in his image after his own likeness. Male and female, he created them, right? God created us in his image. What carries the image and the inscription of God? And the answer is we do. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but you give to God what's God's. What I believe Jesus was saying here is you can give Caesar that coin, but you better give me yourself. The inscription on that coin, regardless of which Caesar it was, said that the Caesar was the son of a divine one and that he was the high priest. How ironic, as Jesus is standing there, the true son of the only living God and the true high priest. And he died for us once and for all. Hebrews 7, 26 and 27 is a great passage to see there, where he says that he did it one time. Not like the other priests who had to offer their sacrifice first for their own sins and then for those of the people. No, Jesus did it once and for all. Why? Why did Jesus do it? See, I believe we're all like coins. All of us are like coins. And in our coin, when God created us, he imprinted on us his image. His inscription. We carry the image of God. Think about that. I love animals, but the reason that I can't get behind the idea that animals are more important than people is because we were created in the image of God, not them. That doesn't mean we need to abuse animals, but it should mean that we should have a heart for people. Because we were created in his image. He made us. And you know what he did? He loves us so much. He loves us so much and says, you have so much value. The coin I created and put my image on, my inscription on, you're valuable to me. So valuable that the Father sent his one and only Son, Christ Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. It says in the Bible that he came to seek and save that which was lost. You know, there's another story in the Bible that we can find with a coin in it that I think speaks to this very well, doesn't it? The parable of the lost coin in Luke 15. It says, if a woman had 10 coins and lost one, would she not light the lamp and sweep the house until she found it? And when she finds it, she would call her neighbors and say, come and rejoice with me because I've found that which is lost. And then it says, so will there be much rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. We were lost coins. We're coins that were created. The image of God was put onto us, was put into us. We carry his image and his inscription. And we were lost. But can I tell you something amazing, an amazing fact about this dime? It's crazy. This dime is worth 10 cents. Let me ask you a question. How much would this dime be worth if it were lost? You know, it's still worth 10 cents. But what if this dime was really, 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 really dirty? It's still worth 10 cents. Listen, just because people are lost in their sin doesn't mean that they don't have value in the eyes of God. They have value. Why do we do what we do? We do what we do because we're Christians. We do what we do because we're coins that were created and we have imprinted on us the image of God. It is put there. And because as Christians, we're coins that have already been found and have already been cleaned. And we need to reach others because God has chosen to use us in the process. How does he use us? I don't know. You know, in that parable, if we want to take it to that level, which we don't have to, sometimes I think maybe we're just the broom. We're the broom in that parable. We're the one God's using to sweep the house. Because guess what? We can't save people. The Holy Spirit can. I can't do it. But I can do my part. He chooses to use us. That was his choice, not mine. He's the one that mandated that we go into all the world and make disciples. And the Great Commission is not something we just find in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. The Great Commission is something you find from Genesis to Revelation. Read the Bible. That's the whole Bible. Read the Psalms, and it says, and all the nations will praise his name. Missions is God's heart from the beginning of time. From the moment he knew when he created, he knew that we would mess up. He knew that we would sin. He knew that he would send Jesus. From the foundations of the world, he already had a plan in place to save us because he loves us, to seek and to save that which was lost. He already had it set into motion. Because he loves us. Missions is his heartbeat. And I want my heartbeat to be the heartbeat of God. We're like coins. But so is everyone else around us. I'm not more valuable than anyone else. That's a problem we have in the society nowadays. Everyone wants to feel like they somehow matter more. And they do it in the name of saying, well, you know, these people shouldn't matter more than me. We've just mixed things up. And you know the other problem in our society is we're all about identifying ourselves, aren't we? It's all about identity. How do you identify yourself? I can choose the bathroom I go to now in Massachusetts. Why? Because it's all in how I identify myself. Not just Massachusetts, the whole country. In the school, we're in a public school. I can go in whatever bathroom I want. Why? Because it's all about my identity that I choose to have for myself. The problem is We look at that from the wrong angle sometimes. There's a bigger problem. There's a bigger picture problem here because so many people identify themselves as based on how attractive they are or they aren't, or our identity is in how smart we are or what education we have. How many degrees do I have? That's how I identify myself. And what we do is we love to identify ourselves and we love to take these things and this becomes who we are. I'm a such and such kind of guy. This is the kind of girl I am. We like to identify. This is who I am. But we're missing the boat because our true identity can only be found in Jesus. So we're missing it. When we identify in all those other things, we're missing the big picture that this is all comes down to identity. Our value is in who we are in Jesus. My value is not in where I got my education from. My value is not in my looks, not in my weight. My value is not in anything else. It's not if I'm a man or a woman. My value is not in these things. My value is in the fact that God created me in his image. That's it. It's that simple. And as long as there are other people around us created in the image of God that still don't know him, we have a job to do. We have a job to do. It's our responsibility as Christians. If you're a Christian, if God has saved you, then your job is to reach other people. We need to get that straight. That's our job. It's not the pastor's job and it's not a missionary's job. It's a Christian's job. It's all our job. God found us. He's still seeking and saving those that are lost, and he chooses to use us in the process. Can we reevaluate sometimes ourselves? I know I need to. This is me talking to me here. That's why we don't just look forward to the opportunities we'll have to reach people in Bolivia. We try to live a life that reaches people now. We go grocery shopping. I go for runs. Usually that's when God would put on my heart to speak to someone, is when I'm in a run. I go for a run and I meet someone, and that's just, for me, that works. I'm sure I'm sweaty and gross and I don't know how much they love it, but you know what? That's my chance. I want to reach people. I want people to know Jesus. If we knew, I know this is kind of cliche, and you've probably heard it a million times, but if we knew a cure for cancer, we wouldn't hold it to ourselves, would we? We would tell everybody we knew, especially those that had cancer. We wouldn't just tell our that's the other thing. We wouldn't just tell the people that don't have cancer, hey, guess what? I know a cure for cancer. But as Christians, like, the only ones we're willing to talk about Jesus with are the people who already know Jesus. And there's value in that. There's goodness in that. But we also need to tell people who don't know him yet that still need to know him. Isn't that our job? That's our responsibility. And it's a privilege if you think about it. We don't deserve to have a role in this, but God gives us one. And so we need to think about that we're like coins and so are they, and they have value. And you know what? Your value is attached only to him and who created you. Their values, this is the problem, is we look at people and say, no, they're the town drunk. No, they're homosexual. They're, you know, pick your thing. And we look and we like to judge people, whether we realize it or not, whether we like to admit to it or not, we like to judge people. Well, those people, no, not those people. We won't reach them. Not those ones. Because we're looking with the wrong glasses. We're looking with the wrong scope. We're looking at, and we're falling into the lie of the enemy, and we're identifying them by their sins, where God's identifying them by who they were created in the image of. And he says, no, they're my child. I created them in their image, and I want them to come home. They're the prodigal son. I want them to come home. And we need to view people that way. Let's look at people through the eyes of God. And his eyes are, I created them the same as I created you, and they are valuable and they are worth it to me. And the problem is when we believe the lies of the enemy, this is what happens, is the Bible says that the enemy is an accuser. He accuses us, right? So we're sitting before the throne of God, and we have an accuser who levies the accusations. No, they're full of pride, they're sexaholics, you give alcoholics and drug addicts, and he's just sitting and he's laying on these things, and I'm sitting before God, and he says, you know, Michael is nothing but a proud, arrogant, and all these things, and all these, he's a liar, he's a cheater, he has stolen, he's done this, and he's accusing and accusing and accusing and accusing, but I don't identify by that. Because I'm in Christ Jesus. And you know, when God sees me, he doesn't see me anymore. He sees Jesus surrounding me because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So what happens is while the enemy is standing here and accusing and accusing and accusing, because I know Jesus, it says that Jesus is our lawyer and he's on the other side. And every accusation that the enemy casts against us, Jesus is there to say, no, I paid for that. I took that one on myself. That one's mine. I took it. I took it. He's innocent. He's innocent. That's how God looks at us. And we want people to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ so that they no longer have to identify themselves by their sins, but they can understand that there is a God who loves them, and they can identify themselves in who they are, not in themselves, but who they are in Christ Jesus. But it's only value if they're in Christ Jesus. They need to know Jesus because he can clean them. He can clean them up. Holiness is perfection. It is, but it's not our perfection. It's his perfection. I'm holy because he's perfect, not because I'm perfect. That's not an excuse to sin. That's not an excuse to do whatever I want. I need to be changed. What's the difference in living a lifestyle of sin and struggling with sin is exactly that word struggle. I fight it. You know what? I'm walking toward God, and sometimes I stumble and fall, but I get up and I keep going because I'm going to keep on fighting. I'm not going to give in to my sin, but I still sin. I'm not perfect, but he is. So we need to stop worrying about how we can identify them in their sins and start identifying them in who they were created to be. And maybe we would just have that much more compassion for those around us. This is me too. I'm talking to me too. Because ultimately, and here's the moral of the story, the point of the story that Jesus says, is what he said. He said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God what's God's. Because they need to give themselves back to him as an offering. Isn't that our job? All of us have to give ourselves to God. Say, God, what do you want me to do? My life is no longer my own, but it's him. It's no longer I that liveth, but he that liveth in me. It's not about me anymore. It's about him and what he wants. So if he says, get up and go to Bolivia, we get up and go to Bolivia. But if he tells you, get up and share with this person down on the corner, then get up and share with the person down on the corner. Because missions, we always talk about the three areas of missions. Give, pray, and go. Right? But I want to tell you something. We're all responsible for all three of those, I believe. We all need to give. We give to other missionaries. We support missionaries, my wife and I. And we have missionaries that support us. That's the one area we always said as a married couple. We budget, we are budgeters. I budget my life. The one area we don't budget is generous giving because God has always come through and he always will. When it comes to that area, we just do what God puts on our heart to do and know that he will somehow come through. And he always has and he always will. We give. That's what faith promise is. Faith promise is not about Pastor Debbie going to you and saying, listen, you haven't given yet. It's between you and God. It's about believing that God will give you a number or something that you can give that's beyond your means and that God's going to come through with it. And if he doesn't come through, then you don't give it. But he's going to come through. That's what we believe, and he does, and he does it time and time again. I was at a church recently, if I can share this, I was at a church recently, and there was a woman in the church who felt led to put $10,000 down, and she didn't have $10,000. And she had no way of getting $10,000, but she just believed that that was the number that God gave her. And within a couple of months, she received a phone call that this piece of land that she had forgotten about from 20, 30 years before that had been bequeathed to her by an uncle in Pennsylvania was being sold to some mining company wanted to buy it. And her brother or cousin or someone, because it was split among all the family, said, we just need everyone's signature and you'll get your portion. It's $10,000. That's how much you'll make on this sale. God will come through. He will do it. We all give. We all pray. And not just for missionaries. Please pray for us. Pray for each other. If you're really part of the process of reaching your community, then you guys need to be praying one for the other, don't you? Because you can't do it alone either, just like we can't. Pray. Pray for your pastor. She's in this play, Mary Poppins. Pray that she has an opportunity to reach people in the cast and reach people in the community through this play. And meanwhile, when you have opportunities, share it with one another. Hey, listen, there's this guy that I've had an opportunity to talk with a couple of times. I'm really believing like God's given me this opportunity. Get people to pray with you. Don't do it alone. We're in this together. It's community. Isn't that what it says? It's community. That's what we're in it for. But guess what? We all have the responsibility to go too, don't we? You might not have to go to another country, but you got to go. You got to get up, and you got to share the good news with someone else. That's you offering yourself back to God. That's you giving to God what is God's. And in the process, you'll reach more people that can in turn give themselves back to God too. The kingdom is not about addition, it's multiplication. We multiply in the kingdom. We don't just add one by one, because you never know. It's an old story that you can look into, but you never know who you're going to reach. Someone reached Billy Graham, who went on to reach thousands. But even if someone that you reached didn't go on to reach anyone else, isn't it still worth it? Because they have value. God, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for this church. I thank you that they went with us in Costa Rica, that they put their money where their mouth was, that they faithfully supported us financially and through prayers. I pray, Lord God, that you would bless them, that you would bless this community. Let them be a light. I pray, Lord God, that you would let Pastor Debbie and Cameron and just be such a witness in this opportunity and Mary Poppins, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you'd open doors for everyone in this area and everyone in this room right now. I pray that you'd give them chances, opportunities to reach people in this community who don't know yet. Lord God, help us to see people the way you do, not with our own stereotypes. I know that's my thing. I'll tend to judge everyone the way that I want to judge them. But you look at them and say, I created them and I love them. Help us to look at them that way. Thank you, God. I pray your blessings in this place. I pray that you'd help us to honor you with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Hallelujah.